We thank the Lord for the divine distance He's already brought us in this meeting, and we give glory and praise to His name. I want to say this to you. I'm ready to help anybody sing with motions, banner over me is love, and all that stuff. But I knew when he was starting that thing, we're headed to the vine. And when that vine starts leaning and the fruit bearing takes place, men my age oftentimes fall on their face. So you just don't get involved with that. But I think it's good. I've been pastor for 44 years, the same church. It'll be 45 in November. And we've had 44 youth camps. And I'm convinced in working with young people that that's how they are brought to love the Lord Jesus. And I'll say this to you. So many of those that have come to Georgia Baptist College and finished there and are on the mission field or serving God in different places today were once bright-eyed young people that sit on the pews. And we give God the glory and praise for that. And He's still able to do it. And I want to say to you young people, I had the privilege to help preach Miss Sheila Doom's funeral. And weeks before, she called me and she said, "Pastor David, I need to talk to you." Well, I was shocked. She was in intensive care. And she said, "Pastor David, several things that I want you to communicate," and she said it this way, "to my young people." She said, "Tell them there's not a thing in this world, electronic or otherwise, worth Jesus. Whatever new ideas you got and all these newfangled things that are in the world that you're hotly running after," she said, "tell them Jesus is more precious." She said, "Tell them that they are soldiers of Jesus Christ. And that one of the greatest ministries that they can engage in is the ministry of prayer. And if they will learn to commune with God, God will show them things that they cannot believe that He will do for them and through them for His glory." Our brother said, if you got a low view of God, then you got a low view of worship, and I agree with that. But if you got a low view of God, you have little faith. Because faith is as great as our God is to us. And any ministry that we engage ourselves in, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So to you young people, as Miss Sheila say over and over and over again, be good soldiers of the cross of Jesus Christ. And one day, when you're in heaven, you'll look back, you'll be glad you gave your life to Him. I invite you tonight to turn with me in your Bible to Genesis chapter 18. Last night I was pleased to have the privilege to preach and to speak to you on Jabez. And we see the value and the importance of prayer when we study the Word of God concerning revival. We have not because we ask not. And I believe that God is clearly pointing out to us in these days how powerless we really are as a church. I don't know about you, but it bothers me when you can come to the pulpit, prepare and wait before God in intercessions and in prayer, and stand up and preach in what you sense is the power of the Holy Ghost, and people sit there like wooden Indians. Where's the old-time Holy Ghost conviction of God? You say, "Pastor, well, it must be that we're in the last days." I realize that the last days are marked to coldness. an indifference, a form of godliness that denies the power thereof. But I want to go so far as to say God has not changed. And He is well able, even in these last days, to break through in mighty power. If I didn't believe that, I would have no hope. But I have hope when I see boys and girls and young people coming along, and especially in light of the fact that some of them have a passion and a desire to communicate and fellowship with God in intercessory prayer. So last night I spoke to you on Jabez, a man who prayed for personal revival. He said, like Jacob of old, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Let me plead with you to intercede for yourself. God, I'm the one that's in the need of prayer. And then I ask you to go a step further, because when God starts reviving you, He's going to liberate your prayer life. The moment God starts stirring our hearts with the Word of God and the things of God, it's amazing. It's amazing how He liberates us to pray and intercede. So tonight I want to speak to you on Abraham's intercessory prayer for a city. It's an interesting thing. We saw the need to pray for a personal revival, but we need to pray for our own community. It's to the Jew first and also to the Greek, but it's also starting in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So the instruction and the teaching is we start in our Jerusalem. Sometime now, I have been living close to and in the proximity of Senoia, Georgia, where our church is. And Brother Tom, there's occasions that I act strange. I get in my Honda, usually by myself, and I ride up and down the streets in Senoia, Georgia, and beg God for those peoples that live behind those doors. I think the greatest ministry one can ever be engaged in is intercessory prayer. I stated it last night, and I say it again this evening. If I am known for anything in the future, after I am deceased and dead and this world, but alive in another world, if all I leave behind is that they'll say he was a man of prayer. Even my preaching and my teaching, as it's important, because as we saw and mentioned last night, the reason they set deacons aside was that the pastors could give themselves to prayer and the Word of God. The older I get, the more convinced I am that real ministry is the study of this book first and then preaching it. But secondly, learning the value of intercessory prayer. And so let's stand in the honor of the reading of the Word of God. And if you're not physically able to do so, it's okay to remain seated. But in honor of the Word of God, let's look at Genesis chapter 18. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. And said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts, after that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf tender and good, and gave it unto the young man, and he hastened to dress it. And he took butter and milk. I like that buttermilk. And the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, "Where is Sarah thy wife?" And he said, "Behold, in the tent." That's where every good wife ought to be. And he said, "I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son." And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which she was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore she laughed within herself, saying, "After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said unto Abraham, "Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old?'" Here's the prompter of faith. Is anything too hard for the Lord? "At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Then Sarah denied, saying, "I laughed not," for she was afraid. And he said, "Nay, but thou didst laugh." And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." And the Lord said, "Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come up unto me. If not, I will know." And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. And Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Look at that again. And Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" I want to stop and just say here, God always does right. It doesn't matter what circumstance or situation that we may perceive as unfair, God is righteous. And the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sake." And Abraham answered and said, "Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes." That's the attitude of an intercessor. "Peradventure there shall be 50 righteous, wilt thou destroy all the city for a lack of 5? And then he prayed 45, 40, 30, 20, 10. Verse 33, and the Lord went his way. And soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. This account is a historical account of God visiting with Abraham. And in it, we see his communing and intercessory prayer. You may be seated. The highest form of prayer that one can engage in is adoration. It's interesting when the Lord Jesus taught his disciples concerning prayer, he taught them, pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I want to say to you that many of us are discouraged in prayer because we're always asking and never praising. There should be a time at the beginning of our prayer as we intercede and we bow upon our knees in our quiet time or wherever and start seeking the face of God that we ask of Him. Lord, will you not accept our praise and adoration unto thee? Great is thy name. Great is thy faithfulness. And besides thee, there is none other. We exalt him for his holiness. We exalt him for his grace. We exalt him for his goodness. And if you go down through the attributes of God, it won't be long until you will come somewhere along the way that God, Holy Spirit, will connect with your heart the truth of the attribute of God that he presses into that prayer meeting. Let me say this to you. The second highest form of prayer that one finds in the Word of God is intercessions. Now, there are different kinds of prayers that are found in the Scriptures. There's just regular prayers. There's supplications. And the Bible tells us that there are intercessions and other types of prayer. But intercessions are the kinds of prayers that I'm talking to you about tonight. Intercessions are prayers for people. It's one thing for me to pray for a car or pray for a house or pray for things, but I have become more like Christ Jesus when I start interceding for the souls of men. I point out to you that intercessions are mediations. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, for there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He is the one that is interceding for us. You and I are saved by the grace of God, and we are kept by the grace of God. We were redeemed by his shed blood upon the cross of Calvary, but we are kept saved by his high priestly ministry as the resurrected Lord Jesus interceding for us in prayer in heaven. When I sin or whenever I fail, the devil's quick to run and say, you know, David Dickerson, he's a rotten failure. And then Jesus rises, lifts up printed hands, and exposes his open side, and he says, but I laid down my life for him. Let me just plead this with you to understand that we have been blessed to be able to enter into a ministry of reconciliation, Paul called it. What a blessing it is for us to think, well, I can stand in Christ's place and share the gospel with a lost world and tell them the great gospel message. But I'm going to share with you, it doesn't end there. We can go into a closet and be an intercessor, a mediator, between the souls of sinners and the souls of saints, and talk to the God of glory, who is the God that loveth to be asked. What a great thing we have in a God that's not only able to hear our prayers, he's able in omnipotence to answer our prayers. In Genesis 18, Abraham intercedes for Sodom, and especially Lot and his family. You know, I think it's an amazing thing whenever I look at the prayer that he's praying. It sounds like he's praying for Sodom. Now, I'm going to share with you, it's not the easiest prayer that you'll ever pray is to pray for folk that are perverted. It's not the easiest prayer whenever they're parading it in our streets and they're pushing Christianity out of the schools and bringing such lewdness into our schools. It breaks my heart when I am brought to a place where I am confronted with that is diabolical to God. And yet, God commands me to pray for them. We're to pray for all men. The kings and those in authority all the way down to the least one in the kingdom. But let me go on and point out to you, Abraham illustrates the secret of being a person of intercessory prayer. Now, you want to know what intercessory prayer is? You need to study what Abraham did in this visit from God. I love it. Whenever I look at it, and I turn through it. And he said, Lord, don't leave. Have a meal with me. Have you ever had a meal with God? I'm blessed with a house that's got a whole array of windows on the end of the house and all the way up to the gable. And I sit there and I can look out the window and watch the Atlanta airport traffic come right by. And when I see them coming by, I think, Lord, that's a plane load of sinners. Have mercy upon them. But I want to say this to you. Some of the time when I'm there, God, Holy Spirit moves in. What we learn in this portion of Scripture is that prayer begins with God, not with us. If God comes by and tells you that I'm going down to judge, he was letting him in on it. He says in verses 17, 18, and 19, he said, shall I hide this thing from Abraham? I just want to say to you, first of all, in our study, we'll see principles of intercessions. And the first one is, intercessory prayer is based upon our fellowship with God. Real prayer warriors are people of fellowship and communion with God. Now, I'm going to say this to you, and probably it may cut a little, but I'm just honest with you. We have too few so-called professed Christians in our circles of conservatism that know anything about intercessory prayer. One of the greatest blessings that God can give any pastor in any church is an intercessor. God gives you a man that knows prayer and waits before God. Some years ago, there's an old boy came by, and I don't have time to tell the story, but his home had busted up, and we were having a missions conference in a little wood box church when I first started out, and it was a missions conference, and he told us later, I've been over and looked through the keyhole to see if the service is already going on. He said, I was on my way to gamble and to get drunk. And he said, and I looked through that keyhole, and something said, go on in, sit down, there's a seat. He said, the whole building was packed, but there was one seat right on the end. He said, I sat down. Long story short, before the night was over, he literally, in my study, with Pastor Troy Foster and I counseling him, rubbed the flesh off of his nose and off of his forehead in repentance, going back and forth on the carpet. He stood up with blood running off of his nose. I didn't say a word to him. I thought it looked good. Here was a man that prayed his way back to God. He'd left God in his teen years, made a mess in a marriage. But what was so blessed about the whole thing is God turned that man. He and I are the same age. We became friends. And he attended our church on a regular basis. And it wasn't long till he started growing in truth and in knowledge. And he said to me one day, he said, what do you think is the greatest ministry of all ministries? I said, intercessions. And when I did, he said, I believe that too. Today he averages 6 hours in prayer every day. He has a literal closet. He goes in and shuts the door. His wife told me, she said, he's retired and has nothing else to do but talk to God, and that's what he does. Most of us can't pray 15 minutes and we're already move on. But there is a place of communion and fellowship with Almighty God, and I can testify to it, and others have testified of it, that can meet with God and can not even sense the expansion of time that has gone by because they have been communing with God. I want to plead with you to understand, if God ever gives a revival, there's going to be some intercessors. Let me plead with you to understand the history of revivals tell us clearly that every time God sent revival, he sent it to a place where he had already stirred hearts to pray for it. If we don't accomplish anything else in this meeting this week, but God helping you and me understand that there is no hope of revival or a future for the church that will be successful in our local assembly, except that God call out in the midst of his people intercessor. It is based upon faith in God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Thirdly, it is based upon our being the friend of God. Don't you just love that phrase? Wouldn't that be a good caption on a gravestone? He was a friend of God. Let me say this to you. To be a friend of God, you have to walk with him. The Bible tells us, can two walk together except they be agreed? Let me just share this with you. You young people, you're struggling around with sin and other things. If you don't get your life in harmony with this book and walk in the precious truths of this word, you'll never know fellowship with God. Because he tells us here how we're going to have to live, what we're going to have to do if we walk with God. What a blessed thing. God went by Abraham's tent. We'll talk about that a little later too. And he begged him to stay. And then before that chapter is over with, the Bible tells us that he drew nigh unto God, but in the Hebrew it says they were face to face. Can you imagine being face to face with Almighty God? Later on, Moses would want to see him face to face and say to God, Lord, let me see you face to face. And God said, you can't live and see me face to face, but I tell you what I will do. If you'll hide in the cleft of the rock, I'll come by. And I'll show you the glory of God and the vapor trail that comes behind. And you say, what did that do for him? He came off the mountain with a glow of the glory of God and had to veil his face to even dress the people. Where is the glory of God resting upon pastors and church members that meet face to face with God? You say it's hard work. That's just too much. We live in a time when this time just is not there for it. Well, I guess it's sad that I'm 71. I've always known these ministries were right and tried to avail of the ministry of intercessory, avail my time of the ministry of intercessory prayer. But I'm honest with you about the thing. It's more valuable to me now at 71 than it was when I was 18, even when it was that I was getting matured by God's schooling in Vietnam. And he puts us through certain situations to teach us what's most important in life. And all of a sudden, with those struggles and those trials that come into your life, into my life, and it may be domestic, it may be financial, it may be your state and with your whole family and on down the line. But let me just simply say, God can work them together for good. But the greatest thing is, be sure that he teaches you intercessory prayer in those trials. First of all, intercessory prayer is based upon our fellowship with God. Genesis 18 is a chapter that discusses communion with God. Abraham was dwelling in Mamre. That means fatness or fruitfulness, fullness. But what's interesting, it was in the area called Hebron. Amen. Which means communion. So here is a man that is dwelling in Hebron and is fruitful. What we see is that God's principles of intercessory prayer teach us that we can be fruitful in the program of God if we will commune with him. Abraham lived in a tent. He didn't think much of this world, did he? The only thing he owned was a grave lot. Amen. By the way, Christians are buried because they look to the resurrection of the body. It does not mean that if somebody burn up in an automobile accident that God can't put the ashes together. He can. He may be buried at sea, but God can still put him together at the resurrection. That's not the issue. The issue is recognizing the value of human life and recognizing that God has given a promise to us that he's going to raise us from the dead. Let me hasten to point out to you, Abraham had a grave lot. And of course, his wives were buried there as well. Abraham was a sojourner. I don't know if you've got it all locked down in this world. You're trying to get all the world's goods. If I can just get a better job. If I can just get me a job where I can make money. I heard a person one time that I was trying to minister to. Said, I'm going to get out here and get me a job and make me some big money. I thought, God help you, poor person. Let me just say this to you. I don't care how much money you make. We're living in a generation where hopelessness reigns. I thought it's an interesting thing. I was so heartbroken. They said that suicide in the state of Georgia increased 16% this year from last year. Suicide. They said more people were killed in the state of Georgia by suicide than were killed in automobile accidents. I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty scary. You say, well, we, as our brother Tim is teaching in the public school and trying to be a witness there. Let me just say this to you. God would have us to understand our sons and our daughters, when they come to a camp like this, let them have a good time. But let me say to you young people, you need to join this army of Christian soldiers. There are those that are akin to you in that classroom and are connected with you, and they are hopeless apart from the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. But God would raise up a generation of young people that could intercede. It would make a difference in those classrooms where they got a Christian teacher's trying to do right. Let me plead with you to understand this thing of our being an intercessory is that we're not locking down our roots here. I got news for you. Whatever you're storing up, you're not going to take it to heaven with you. I think it's an amazing thing. I go in and out of Egypt, and we go in and out of those pyramids, and there's no gold in there and stuff, but they brought some of them out of the Great Pyramid and put them over there in the museum. They got a new museum now in Cairo. But none of that stuff they had loaded up to go to heaven with them or whatever their eternity was made it. Other folk hoarded it and got it all down there in the museum or have taken it and melted it down and made something else. You say, what are you saying to us, preacher? I'm saying to you, get out of the world system. Wake up to the reality. This world has nothing to offer you, but Christ Jesus has everything to offer you. Glory to His name. Abraham was walking in the light. He said that the Lord came up to him, and there he sat in the tent door in the sunlight. Amen. If you're going to be an intercessor, you got to walk in the light. And you got to understand what a glorious privilege it is for that man or woman to find a secret place and get alone and just wait in the light of the Word of God until God Himself comes by. John, 1 John 1:5 and 6. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. There ought to be a searching of our hearts as we turn the light of the Word of God upon ourselves every day and beg God to reveal to us our sin, that we might walk with the God of light in the light. Abraham was eager to worship the Lord. The Lord Jesus, a Christophany, and two angels come walking across the desert. And they were in Hebron, and is a place of communion. There was old Abraham waiting, and the Lord comes by with them, and Abraham gets up and runs to meet them. How eager are you to go to the house of God? How eager are you in the morning to rise when everybody else is asleep and get along with God? It's just you and Jesus. You say, Pastor David, what time do you get up in the morning? It don't much matter what time I go to bed. I always get up about the same time. Usually if I go to bed an hour early, I'm up at 4. You say, why in the world are you up at 4 o'clock in the morning? All the demons of hell have calmed down from the night. And there's a sweetness of the reality of the presence of God. And I open the book, and the more I read, all of a sudden He's feeding my soul. And the next thing I know, I'm sitting there praising God out loud. You say, oh, preacher, it's not really worth it. There is not a thing in this world can compare with communing with God. One of the things that we're concerned about at Georgia Baptist College is that the young people have more than a form of godliness, that they'll know what the presence of God is. And I can't be, a few days ago, we got some new students, and they come from a background that's a little bit stilted, or at least I think it is. And I'm not a hysterical Baptist, I'm a historical Baptist. And Baptists have always worshiped God, if you'll follow the principles of those that followed the Scriptures. But here you have it. We got a couple of new students. One of them comes shouting across the floor. And in fact, they testified he had never shouted before, but he got broke in that meeting. And what was so funny, one of the other young men that just got registered for the college that's his friend comes running up to me, tears streaming down his face. Now he stands this tall. He's streaming, tears streaming down his face, and he looks at me and he says, and we hadn't even heard preaching yet. Let me just say, the reality of the presence and the power of God cannot be purchased. And you can't manufacture it. And if you will despise it, you'll grieve the Holy Spirit. But let me just go on and say this to you. Abraham was eager to worship the Lord, and he ran to meet Him, but it also said, he said, linger with me. Let me refresh you. If you don't mind, let's have a meal together. And you know what he did? He engaged his whole family. He got his family involved. He said to the servant, fetch the fatted calf. We're going to have the best. So they brought him in, and they slaughtered him. And he said to Sarah needs some bread. Get involved. You know, if you ever really get involved with communion and fellowship with God, you'll want to involve your family. God ever comes by and visits you and communes with you, He will put within your heart a passion and a desire for your loved ones to get in on it. Fifthly, Abraham enjoyed a meal with God. What a blessing. You ever had a meal with God? I used to think that the only place you could have a meal with God was in my secret place where I was praying and reading and studying. And then all of a sudden one day it was my habit to go to the church on Saturday nights, and I'd go there by myself and I'd walk up and down the aisles, and because Baptists are, you know, they're notorious for sitting in the same seat, I knew exactly who to pray for by just looking at the pew. And I would intercede for them, and I do intercede for them, and I pray for them. And I thought, during that time, on one occasion, God came on the scene and visited me in such power. I was in one corner of the building, lying on the floor, weeping out loud. And the word of God was coming to my heart and my life and my thoughts and my meditation so fast. I stood up and I said, praise God, I can meet Him somewhere else besides my secret place. He'll meet you sometimes in the most unlikely places. But boy, when He visits you, you will remember that place. Abraham enjoyed a meal with God. Worship is the experience of spiritual meal with God. Evangelism is to make worshipers. And oftentimes when we are worshiping, it puts a hunger in our heart to minister to others, that they would come alongside us and become worshipers with us. The joy of winning somebody to Christ is not just jumping up and down. He's not going to hell, now he's going to heaven. The joy of my heart is he comes in and sits down along beside me and he worships God. The Lord seeketh such to worship him in spirit and in truth. I'm too old to turn back from the truth of the gospel. I'm too old to try the newfangled messages and entertainment of this socialized mess. You say, oh, preacher, you'll never have a big work. I am more concerned about God's work. Where is there a big work? I even like what John MacArthur said about that. John MacArthur said, God gives big and little work sovereignly. And he said, I've never intended when I started out to build a large work. He said, it just happened. But let me say this to you. Small works are as important in God's program. The important thing is God's program. And we know for sure that Abraham was eager to worship God and willing to pay the price. And he ran to meet the Lord. And he wanted him to linger. Abraham enjoyed a meal with God. What a blessed thought. Well, let me go on to point out to you that intercessory prayer is based upon faith in God. I'm going to hit this one kind of quickly. Number one, Abraham believed God promises, and the Bible said in chapter 18 that God said to Abraham, is there anything too hard for God? I don't know if you know it or not. The faith that you and I have was prompted from the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If a congregation grows, it grows because there's men of God that believe the Word of God builds faith in the hearts and lives of men and women. Abraham believed in the promises of God. And it's an amazing thing. I love this portion. God said to him, said, where's Sarah? Where's Sarah? Said, she's in the tent. And he says, well, I thought I'd come by and let you know that you need to be praying about Sodom. But he said, I also wanted you to know that you're going to have a child in your old age. Now, you got to figure this one out. It's going to take a miracle. I mean a big miracle. Abraham is 100 years old. And Sarah, his wife, who's about to have a child, is 90 years old. I don't know if the logic of that has caught with you just yet. But you know, anything that God does is supernatural. Are you listening to me? God is big and powerful to do the hardest thing. The thing that you and I don't believe is possible. Brother John, I believe God will use you there in Canada. Don't you, Tom? You know what I told, he came talking up and said, well, I'm working on this and I'm working on that. And he says, it's such a struggle and what have you. Well, I want to say to you, my brother, your God is big enough to do abundantly above that you could even ask or think. Prompters of faith. You're going to have a child in your old age. And the Bible says Sarah laughed. She heard that. She said, boy, that sounds wild. And then she laughs, and we fail to remember that when God told him a few chapters earlier, Abraham laughed about it. Have you ever just looked at the Word of God and saw what God said he was going to do, and he even promised you these promises that he's going to do certain things for you, and by faith you've tried to lay hold of it, and by faith you've tried to lay hold of it, and then you look at it and just say, it's impossible. Is there anything too hard for God? So Abraham dealt with Sarah, and she said, I didn't. But she did. And it's interesting that later on God would have them to name the child Isaac, which means laughter. So God got the last laugh. Abraham believed God when he did not know where he was going. A lot of missionary wives are standing there. They married a man and they thought they knew, and he all of a sudden surrenders to go to the mission field, and she's having to reorganize and reset her GPS and all of that, and she's beginning to think, but what a great day when we, as the servants of God, can just believe God and know that where he leads, he provides. Abraham believed God when he did not know how. How in the world was God going to give him and Sarah a son in their old age? A miracle. Thirdly, Abraham believed God when he didn't know why God wanted him to sacrifice his son Isaac on Mount Moriah. He just submitted. I guess he had learned from the answer when he didn't know where he was going. And when he didn't know how it was going to be done, and God proved himself, and Isaac was born, and now he's 14 years old, and he says, all right, we're going to go, or he's 40, some think, going up Mount Moriah to offer him to God as a sacrifice. And you know the story. He literally was ready to offer Isaac as a sacrifice upon the altar of God. And as he took his knife to take his own son's life, God said, hold it, man. I don't want your child. I want you. You're the one I'm after. And you've just shown me that you're willing to pay the price and give even that beloved son of yours to me, and you choose me first. Listen to me, young folk. The moment the hour comes and you choose God over your career, you choose God over the pleasures of this world that are available to you, and I promise you there is a lot of pleasure in this wicked world, but it'll never satisfy. You will be one miserable creature. The only hope is Jesus. He is the benefit. He is the blessing. All right? Abraham believed God, and he was a man of faith, and we could spend time in different portions of Scripture. I'd encourage you to read them later in Romans 4 and Hebrews 11, 8 and 10. Abraham believed in the power of God and the willingness of God. So faith says more than God is able. Faith says God can. Where is the igniting of faith in our churches and in our families to believe God? You say, you just don't understand. My family's in a mess. The whole situation's a mess. God is bigger and he's more powerful. Don't give up on the brink of a miracle. Cry out to Almighty God as an intercessor. He has given you this means of grace. Faith says more than God is able. It says God will and God can. Thirdly, intercessory prayer is based upon our being the friend of God. We mentioned that earlier. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Whew. Look at John 15 for just a minute. I love this. Jesus was teaching his disciples about the vine and the branches. And in chapter 15, look at verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. Now look at this. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Why? You're not chosen. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. What does he say about us here? Jesus said, I don't call you servants. I call you my friends. And I let my friends in on my secrets. We're living in a generation that doesn't believe that God can speak to you. Now, it's always in harmony with the Word of God. I'm not going to stand up here and get you into mysticism. But I want to tell you, God didn't put the Word of God together for any other reason but to prompt faith. I remember years ago, my senior year in college, I had a heart. I was just disappointed in some of the things that were going on in the classroom. And I said, and I just said it off the cuff, but I was thinking it pretty deeply. And all of a sudden, I said, someday I'm going to start a Bible Institute that believes in the power of God and the reality and the presence of God. I remember that going away from me after a while, and I got into the pastorate and got to ministry. And one day I was praying and God opened up John 15 to me and he said, I let my friends in on what I'm doing. And it struck my heart and my mind. He was speaking to me about this thing of the Bible college. And what a blessing it was for me to get issues settled in that whole thing because God let me in on the secret. Abraham shares his secrets with God, and God shares his secrets with Abraham. God's general rule is to stir up his people to pray definitely for the things which he will perform. We have to initiate prayer. After a while, if you learn to commune with God, it's no issue. I mean, it's just a matter. I'm going to be up in the morning. I'll be there. And I'm sure he'll be there. I was up at 4:30 this morning praying. We had a prayer meeting scheduled at 7. But I'm grateful to say that I was able to commune with him before 7. You say, "Preacher, what are you saying to us?" I'm begging God to help us in this meeting. Do you realize that if God doesn't intervene in behalf of Maranatha, this whole blessed work could die? But isn't it a wonderful thing that when God lets you in on what he's doing, you can pray definitely for the thing that God's using? Let me ask you a question. Does God use old-fashioned preaching and teaching of the Word of God? A love for truth? Does he use a place like this that's been built on that? And some of you have grown up here. I like what Doc said tonight. Again is a good preposition. Amen. He can do it again and again and again. Let me just plead with you for just a moment. What a preparation for us as the people of God if we would just recognize that God can. God blesses what is true and real. I want to ask you, have there been some preachers come across this pulpit in days gone by that knew about revival? Let me ask you, is it possible that God is still pleased with the direction of this camp? And maybe we have just gotten into a coldness of heart and a slothfulness. And I tell you what's going to happen. Listen to me. If you young people don't get right with God and say, "Lord, I'm going to live holy. Lord, I'm going to give myself totally unto you. I lay down my life for Jesus Christ. I give myself totally to him." There will not be a camp in 10, 15 years. The older heads are dying off. I laughed at old brother Dan Dahlgren. He's just like all the rest of us. He's been around here so many years. He just does what has to be done. They're up here singing and praising God and everything. Here comes Dan with his drop cord just walking across. I looked up and I said, "Where is Dan?" Then I realized he was hooking up equipment. But one of these days, we won't have the privilege to see him going across here. You won't have a man like a Tom Newton that comes in here and helps me out with my room, making sure that I don't move in with he and Kathy because I heard they had an air conditioner. I told Abby before I left, I said, "Abby, there's not an air conditioner on that hill except in your daddy and mother's trailer. You think they'd let me move in?" And when I got here, he was putting a portable air conditioner in my room, making sure I didn't move in with him. Abby, she's laughing at me. She said, "If you moved in, it'd be quadrophonic snoring." These young people keep me young, I tell you. But what's so important is that we get back to our thought. God lets his servants, more than that, friends, in on his secrets. That way we know how to pray. I get so tickled at these young people. "Who are you praying for?" Little big list of folk that they met, places and things. But they've never been prompted by God to pray for anybody. Let me plead with you to understand prayer begins with God. Pray for your prayer list. You've got to do that. But when you're going through that prayer list, if God causes you to pray again and again and again and again in the same prayer for one person, he may be letting you in on something that's going on in his life. James A. Stewart, who was Sheila Doon's father, conversion was unique. And I encourage all you young people who have not read his. I must tell, he was 14 years old. He wrote his biography from 14 to whatever when he was preaching, autobiography. He said, "My mama and my father and my sister were praying constantly to be saved." He said, "My passion was soccer." And he said, "I was so good that I was on my way to stardom, an international soccer player." He said, "Every night I'd go to bed and my mama and my sister would come and bow at my bed and pray, 'God save James, God save James.' And then all of a sudden, A day came, he's out playing on the soccer field, enjoying himself playing with all of his energy and his might, and he fell under Holy Ghost conviction. He told the story, and I heard him tell it. He said, I dropped to my knees and sunk my face in the grass, and I said, God, you let me live through this game. I will be saved. James Stewart, true to his word, when that whistle blew and the game was over, he got in a corner and begged God to save him, and probably was already saved, but to keep down the theologues that want everything dotted and a testimony sometime to ring the way theirs did. Let me just say this to you. We all come the same way, and it's through Christ Jesus. And it's by repentance and by faith, but my experience may not be yours. But he goes home. He runs home, and he says, as he opens the door and runs into the house, he says, Mother, guess what happened to me? She's washing dishes. He just kept on washing dishes. She said, I know what happened today. She said, you know what happened today? He said, yes, God let me in on it this morning. I've been shouting all day long. She said, I believe it's so much. I already called the pastor and told him you'd be giving your testimony, Sonny. I have a slot left for you to give your testimony. I want to say this to you. Some of us are afraid that God might require our lives to be given, like our brother Joe, who spends 6 hours a day in intercessory prayer. And he don't care how you like him, whether you like him or not. He comes into the church house. You better be careful. It depends on where he is in that communion line with God. Because if you call on him right in the middle of some time when he's agonizing in his soul, you'll hear him cry out to God and drop to his knees in the auditorium. You say, Pastor David, that'll make you ashamed. I wouldn't be in a church like that. That's the reason you don't have intercessors like Joe. I believe the Holy Spirit is the one that works the power in prayer. He works the power in preaching and teaching. The Lord shares his standards with his friends. Amen. I don't have time to develop this, but look at it. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 9, he commanded his home in their wanderings. And in chapter 18, God said, Abraham, I'm going on down to Sodom to consider destroying the place, but I think I'm going to let Abraham in on this because he rules his family correctly. Let me just say this to you. Daddy, it'd be amazing what God would start doing for you in ministry of prayer if you would just set law and order in your house according to the principles of the Scripture. I believe God examines us to see if we're willing to pay the price in whatever area. He commanded his home in their worship, their wanderings, but he also commanded their home in their worship. Abraham gave his life to God, but he also worshiped God. Everywhere he went, he set up another altar and he would worship God. And then I hasten to point out to you, he gave his wife to the Lord, and he gave his son Isaac to the Lord in Genesis 22. His home was right. I have people that come to me all the time, and they will make a statement like this. Well, I didn't rear my daughter and my son right, and they married somebody out of the faith. And what? Will you pray for them to get right with God? Listen to me. If the daddy and the mama are not praying for them and bringing up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, how in the world can they even ask me to pray for? Listen to me. We all have a responsibility in this thing. And when we bear that responsibility, you can ask the preacher to pray for your daughter, to pray for your son, because you yourself are doing the same. Well, here we have it. that the Bible tells us that Abraham commanded his home and their work for the Lord. I can go into detail, but time will not allow. Intercessory prayer is based upon our being face to face with God. There he saw the holiness of God and the justice of God. He's face to face with God. God says, well, we're sending two angels down to check out Sodom, and he's face to face with God. He said, you're a just God. Does not the righteous God do righteously? And God said, yes. And he said, as he saw the Lord in his holiness, he was also made aware before this thing was over with of the horrors of hell. He would see that city destroyed. The Bible said in chapter 19, he got up the next morning and went to the place where he had communed with God face to face, and the smoke of that city was coming up. Jonathan Edwards said, oh God, stamp eternity on my eyeballs, that any person I see, I will know one way or the other that that person is going to hell or to heaven. Let me plead with you. Start looking at people as souls going to hell. It'll make you a better prayer warrior. When you see your children trying to do religiously without the power of God. The prayer was with boldness. If there's 45 righteous, if there's 40, if there's 30, if there's 20, if there's 10. He didn't just pray a little prayer, friend. He stayed in there until he came down the whole list. And the Bible said, and God said, it's enough. It's time to go. And that last verse said, and the Lord left, communing with Abraham. The Bible says, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. That's Ezekiel 22:30. That was a portion of scripture that God gave me on the afternoon before God broke revival on our church. I was in the 70s. And when God broke that revival upon us, God was dealing my heart, are you willing to intercede? I'm looking for a man. And it's important to understand, you can intercede for everybody. Now the Bible said in chapter 19, and the next morning, Abraham went to the place where he's talked face to face with God, and he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And the scripture says that God remembered Abraham, and God delivered Lot. I'm going to tell you how Lot got out of Sodom. The prayers of Abraham. I want to say this to you. We've got loved ones. We've got churches. We've got towns, villages, cities that need to be prayed for. And it might be that God has some stiff-necked lots that he'll drag out of that place just because we pray. Let me plead with you to understand, the greatest blessing to any church will be intercessors. And if God would have us to do anything in this meeting, it would get under the burden of it. I'm not judging anybody, but I don't see the burden. I have seen it. You're just talking unkind to us. No, I'm talking truth to you. It's an amazing thing. If we ever get under the burden and we're willing to pay the price in prayer, we will be absolutely astounded and amazed at what God would do in this place. You don't have men like Dr. Lucilius, David Morris. I don't know if y'all know this or not, but men like Bob Doom. And how about all of those men that have gone on before us are now in heaven that came here and preached, that were in revival? You say, Preacher, what are you saying? This place is marked by the blessing of God on allowing a burden for revival to be the beginning of this meeting and also to be carried all these years. Don't you just love Dr. Lucilius's writing on revival? He believes it's going to come. That's the reason he keeps talking about it. I believe it's going to come too, but we'll have to pay the price. He gives things sovereignly. And what a sovereign gift we have in being his friend, that he'll let us in on what he's doing. I want you to quietly stand. I've preached too long, but we didn't have anywhere to go, I don't reckon. I hope you're here to get in. Amen. I'm talking to you young folk first. You listen to me, young people. You need to get right with God if you're not in fellowship with him. And if you're playing church and just getting by and mocking the things of God, you say, but I got all these excuses for this reason about my job, my family, and all these other things. Let me just say this to you. When you stand before God, you're not going to stand before God and point at your daddy and say, I failed because of him. You're not going to say that about mama. You're not going to say that about siblings. You're not going to say that about your church. You're going to be there alone standing before God. And to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it's sin. Why don't you get right with God tonight? Why don't you settle it? That I want to be a servant of Jesus Christ, whatever it costs. I'm scared to death to surrender to preach. I wrestled with a call to preach from 15 to 18. And sitting on the back row of the Olivia Baptist Church when I was 18 years old, a senior in high school, I sat on the back pew and I said, I'm yours, Lord. By your grace, I'm not turning back. I'm yours. And that very week, I enrolled in a Christian college to prepare for the ministry. It was so blessed. That's another time I'll tell you. Has it been easy? No, it's been a wreck sometimes. But you know what? I preached it the other night. I'm 71 looking back, and all I see is the good stuff. And you serve God, and you pay the price. And he delivers you and uses you. You can look back one day and know for sure when you stand before him, you'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. With our heads bowed for the next few moments, we don't need any music yet. I don't know what God might do. But I'm inviting and pleading with the young people to come to this altar. Come down front here. I believe God could help you get over the hurdles and the battles you're in if you just come to him and get thoroughly right with him. And then for all the rest of us, we have not because we ask not. Why don't we correct our prayer life? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, listen to this, and pray and seek my face. There is a turning away from our sins, but there is a seeking of the face of God. Father, I pray in Jesus' name as we wait quietly in the next few minutes that people obey God. Lord, start it with us. Start it with me in Jesus' name. We're going to wait just a moment. We won't be extending it long. But if you're here and God's dealt with your heart, will you please come and just bow in the altar somewhere and begin to ask God.